Heavenly Father, we do just come before you with thanksgiving. We give you thanks for all things that come our way. Because we know, Lord, that you want to strengthen us. That there are some things that you want to accomplish in our lives. There are some things that we don't even know about that we need to, Lord, just jettison from our lives. Those things that we've been holding deep down. Those things that we buried so much that we've forgotten about them. But Lord, you want to purify us. You want to purify us as silver is tried in the fire. So Father, I pray, have your way with us. As painful as it may be, we know, Lord, that you have our good in mind. Because you want to use us. You want us to be purified vessels. So Father, the hurts that we endure, the pains and the sufferings that we go through, I pray, Father, that they would be a sweet savor in your ears as we yield ourselves to you and endure these things for our greater good. Lord, we stand on your word. We know that all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And I pray, Father, that our hearts and minds would be transformed as we read your word to be a part of your purposes and your plans. Lord, help us to take disappointment as just that, as an offering unto you, as we yield ourselves. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be poured out and that we would receive the Holy Spirit for our guidance, for our strength, and we wouldn't lean to our own understanding or our own strength or our own resources, but, Lord, we would lay them down before you in favor of what you have for us. So teach us, Lord, as we look into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bible to 2 Timothy, and we're going to pick it up at verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, we kind of ended last week on those, but it seems to me that we really need to get a hold of this in our hearts. And this is what the Lord had prescribed for us. You know, remember, what do I need to do to follow after you? You need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after me. Well, Paul here is reiterating that very same thing. But he's kind of doing it in a contrast mode. And that's the way that the Word of God mostly is. As we read the Psalm, there's contrast from the justified to the righteous to the wicked. And so we see that, and it's good that we put these things in our mind. Sometimes we think, you know, we hear all over and over again, you need to give up this, you need to give up that, you need to give up the other thing. And so what's in the balance? You know, there has to be a balance. So if we're giving up something, what are we getting in return? A lot of us don't know that. A lot of us are just, well, I just know I can't do this, I can't do that, thou shalt nots, and, you know, it gets pretty old after a while, especially if we don't have the eternal focus in mind. So Paul here lays it out. Now, Timothy, I don't know if I brought this out, the two epistles of Timothy are basically pastoral epistles, and what that is that, you know, when we go to pastors' conferences, we go for the sole purpose, well, not the sole purpose, but first of all, we like to be refreshed with fellow pastors so that, you know, we're not alone in the struggles, because sometimes we feel alone in the struggles. So we go there and we hobnob with our fellow pastors and we, you know, kind of get, you know, encouraged one to another. But we also go to get instructed as well. And this is what Paul is doing for Timothy. He is instructing them, tell your people these things. Tell the people that you're bringing up. Not only do you practice these things, but you teach others as well. You teach by your words, you teach by your examples, and you come alongside and you disciple people. That's what discipleship is all about, encouraging one another in the most holy faith. We encourage one another to keep on walking in the Lord. That's what we get together to do. Because we look, man, I've had such a terrible week. Can you pray for me? Man, I had a rotten week as well. You pray for me, I'll pray for you, and then we'll come back next week and compare notes. You know, that kind of a thing. Now, some folks, you know, back in the early days, they met daily. Daily. Every day they had church. And so it was like a family thing. You go off to work, you come back in, and man, you're having dinner or whatever, and you're talking about your day. You're getting into the Word. Somebody's teaching this, and somebody's, you know, bringing a psalm. Somebody's bringing some scripture. Hey, I got a letter from Paul. Anybody want to hear it? Yeah. And that's, they were excited. And it was a daily thing. It wasn't just a weekly thing. Now we, you know, I mean, according to schedules and stuff like that, it's not always conducive for us to get together. So we do get together on Sundays. We do get together on Wednesdays. And on study nights or something like that, we'll get together. But we encourage one another. That's the basic theme, where we're getting together. It isn't to, well, we're having this and, you know, but it's to get together. Hey, brother, sister, let me lift you up in prayer. This is what we need to do. So Paul goes on. He says, this is a faithful saying. For if we be dead in with him, then we shall live with him. So if we're dead to ourselves, we're alive in Christ. There's the contrast. If we're dead to ourselves, we're alive with him. And all of the riches and glory of God is ours in Christ. And we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, where it's not going to pass away. It's forever. This is where God is. God is forever. This is temporal. It's passing away. Now, you young people, you know, you've got your whole lives ahead of you, or so you think. You see? The world is your oyster, man. I've got my whole life ahead of me. I haven't even finished high school yet. You know, I've got all these plans and these purposes. But we as old and wizened, rusty crusties, we know that life is fleeting. We were where you were last week, folks. Guys, little girls, little guys, let me tell you that you're going to be as old as us that fast. That fast. And it's going to say, where is it going? All right, all of you that are older than 50, raise your hands. Very good. There's a smoldering, somebody's on fire. Oh, somebody's pants are on fire. There's no shame in that. There's no shame at all. I heard once that you don't get old by being a fool. So if you're old, you ain't no fool, right? Now, who's older than 50? No. But, you know, I mean, it's like, man, where are the days going? I mean, they're just flying by. The weeks, it's like, man, I can't believe it. We're almost in retirement age. Well, we're at retirement age, but none of us are going to retire anytime soon, I don't think. But you see, it's the whole aspect is that time is fleeting. And this earth is temporal. And we, as we're getting older, we're getting aches and pains, and we're thinking, I don't want to be in this body anymore. I want to be in heaven, where the Lord is, where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, where there is no tears. The older we get, we weep for the younger generations coming up. I heard all my life, man, I don't want to have kids because I don't want to bring my kids up in this world that we live in. What kind of a thought process is that? Who's going to change the world if we don't have kids? The younger generation needs to come up and bring the glory of the Lord. We give it to them and they give it to their kids, etc., etc., and so forth and so on, and that's how it works. So if we're dead to this world, we're alive to him. It isn't an if and or, it's a given. If you're dead here, then you're going to be alive there. There's no reason to die on your cross if you're not alive up there, you see? You're going to be living where your heart is. And if your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart's going to be. So if we suffer with him, as he goes on to say, okay, so we're dead to our own ambitions, and because of our, you know, because of our choice that we're going to live with Christ, we're going to suffer persecution because of it. Jesus told us that. Paul's life was a hallmark to that. I mean, you look at Paul's life and he would reiterate all of the things that he had to endure. I was endured shipwreck. I was endured stonings 5 times. I was, you know, stoned and this kind of thing. And, you know, it's just like suffering and persecution come with the territory because it is a spiritual battle. Please, please, please don't tell somebody if you come to know Jesus Christ, your life is going to be great because you're a big fat liar. It's not going to be great. You're entering into a warfare that you have no idea about. You can't see it. All you can do is feel the effects of it. And that is that the world is going to hate you. Guess what? We already have an enemy that hates us and wants to destroy us. That enemy is Satan, Lucifer. And that enemy is very, very real. And persecutions come because the world cannot see, nor can it know, the true and the living God. They're wrapped up in sin. We have been set free from sin, and so we act accordingly. So if we suffer with him, guess what? We're also going to reign with him. Wow! We're not just receiving, you know, heaven and God and Jesus Christ, but we're also be co-heirs with Christ. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. That's what we get. I mean, that's glory. You know, I mean, we don't really know how it's going to happen, but we know that we're going to rule and reign with the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, we're going to be totally immersed in the Holy Spirit and being able to rule and reign according to his power. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, something that we really need to consider when we look at Timothy is that he's not looking at the outside world. He's looking at the church. And this plays an interesting part here. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Do you mean you can be a born-again believer and still deny the Lord? And he's going to bring this out a little bit, but it's something that we need to think about. Have we ever denied the Lord? Have we denied the Lord in our words, in our actions, in our hearts? Something to think about. But before you do, just remember that Peter walked with the Lord, shared in the ministry with the Lord, and still denied three times. Now, what was Peter's failure? What was the failure on this? How is it that Peter was able to do this? And we think, man, if I were with Jesus, man, there's no way. Because I was walking with him. In fact, he's almost sitting next to me. Now, you got to imagine the court scene here. Jesus is on trial here. He's being abused by the people over there, and Peter's in there. Do you know this guy? Never heard of him. And I find it fascinating, but at the last time that Peter denied, the Lord looked on Peter. Didn't say anything, just looked on him. Peter, I told you were going to do this. And why? Why was it that Peter was able to do that? Is because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. You see, it was a sharp relief. You see, in the time when Peter denied Jesus, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. But look at the contrast. Look at what happened before Jesus went to the cross. And after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, he was a new creature. He was saying things that he probably couldn't believe that were coming out of his mouth because he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the same with us. When we get into situations, things start coming out of our mouths that are of God. Man, I never even thought I was going to say that. Wow. God be praised. And we can't take credit for it because we know it's from the Holy Spirit. I was not ready for whatever came my way, and then all of a sudden, man, here I am spouting scripture, and people are just standing there with their mouths open. They can't even speak. And you just kind of go, wow. And that's a good time to just, okay, if the Lord doesn't give you anything to speak, just let it go from there and let it sink in. Just let it settle in on the hearts, because then we like to bravado after that. We need to strive against that. But let the Holy Spirit do his work. And he always brings out scripture. He always brings out the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. Not anything that I could conjure up. Not nice stories. Not this or that or the other things. Or analogies, debates. None of that's any good. Only the Word of God is good. Only the Word of God has the power to change lives. But if we deny him, he will deny us. And as we go through this now, he's going to start to bring this out. And I could point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, to start that out. And maybe we might do that a little bit later. But in verse 13, he goes on, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So that goes along with the last verse, which said, if we deny him, he will deny us. You see, there's that contrast. It's one or the other. If we're living for him, we're not denying him. And it isn't a matter of opening our mouth, because we all blow it every now and again. We blow our witness. We, you know, react in the flesh or whatever. That happens. That's what I'm talking about. It's a habit of life. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about that habit of life that we live, the continual denial. Well, if Jesus Christ is real, then my life is going to change. I'm not going to be the same person. But if he's not, then it's not going to happen. And we're talking about those in the church, those that gather with the believers. Now, I could cite just a couple of the parables, the wheat and the tares. They're going to be among us. There must needs be heresies among us. And Paul's going to address that. But of these things, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. Even though we're not faithful, even so, the message is still going to get across. The message is going to happen. Because if we've given ourselves away to be believers and we blow it, guess what, folks? We have an opportunity to show people what to do when we blow it, such as asking for forgiveness. And he's faithful. 1 John 1:9, what is it? If we confess our sins, he is
faithful.
And here it is. He abideth faithful to forgive us our sins, even though we blow it constantly, repeatedly, time and time again. Peter went through that to comfort us. Because when we blow it, well, he blew it. He was not a very good witness, but they knew that he had been with Jesus. They knew that he had been with Jesus. And Jesus even looked at him, Peter. And then he restores him. Before the Holy Spirit's given, he restores him. That's our Lord, you see. That's what the world needs to see, that there is forgiveness. That there is no sin that we could commit that's going to separate us from the love of God. None at all. He paid it all. All. He died for all of the sin of the world. So of these things, put them in remembrance. Them being the congregation, them being the disciples, them being the up-and-coming pastors, elders, teachers, etc. Put them in remembrance. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Debates. Oh, let's have a debate. Creation versus evolution. Let's debate this or that. Useless. That's what he says here. Don't do it. Don't get involved in that. Give them the word of God. You don't need to defend God. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to defend the word. They stand on their own. If they didn't, I wouldn't be able to believe it. If the Lord called me to defend Christianity or the Bible or the church or anything else, then I'd have to say, then you're not big enough to be God. If you can't defend yourself, if you need your disciples to defend you, then you're not God. Then your word is void, you see? But his word is not void. That's the testimony. I believe it. Just because you don't believe it, he's still faithful. If you don't believe the word of God, well, that's your prerogative. You don't have to believe it. Then it's not up to you. It's just up to me to believe it for myself. You see, it's a personal relationship, first of all. It's a personal relationship. It's not a denominational relationship. It's not a corporate relationship. It's none of those things. It's a relationship between you and the Lord. And we, as like-minded people, a relationship with the Lord, come together to encourage one another, to get strength one from another, because we're talking about what the Lord has done in my life. This is what's happened. Oh, I've been, you know, people have been coming at me from work, and they, you know, just been coming against me, and I feel so ostracized and alone, and somebody comes, hey, I know exactly how you feel. Last month, that was the same thing with me. And man, let's pray together, because I know there's light at the end of the tunnel. That man, we're not alone. We're together. We believe the same things. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming back for us. Oh, yeah. Doesn't that make your heart burn? Just hearing the Lord is coming back soon. Yeah. No? No, okay. All right.
Maybe it's just for me. Okay, that's cool.
So what should we then do? Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto the congregation. Under the denominational board. It says, show yourself to be approved unto God. I believe you, Lord, and I'm going to look into your word, and I'm going to study these things because I want to be approved by you. For what purpose? A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Tell me about your God. You believe in Jesus Christ, tell me about him. And don't use your words, use the Bible. The Bible says that God so loved the world. And you start to, because you've studied these things and you've put these things into their proper place, you can rightly divide the word of truth. Now, a lot of people take scripture out of context to make their points. And that's why I don't like debates, because that's what happens. People start throwing scripture out there without the context of what the scripture is that they're using. And it just becomes one of those, you know, sing-song kind of a things. You know, well, 1 John 1:9, or, you know, this or that and the other. And the debates just get to be confusion. But here, we study to show ourselves approved unto God. This is who we have a relationship with. God, I believe you, so I'm going to look into your word. I'm going to get strength from your word. I'm going to get rooted and grounded in your word. So when the time of testing comes, I can go back into your word. Not so that I can defend myself. Because that's not the point. I run into the shadow of your wings. I run into your strong tower. I run into you, which is the word. That's what it's there for. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You'll have that path. You venture out a little bit. The world gets too heavy coming against you. You can run right back in. Oh, safe. Safe. But if you don't, if you stand out there and get bombarded, you're going to get wiped out. And that's what a lot of people do. They just get wiped out because I don't know the word. I don't know where to go. The Bible consistently tells us, run to God. Run to God. If you look at the armor, look at the armor of God in Ephesians 6. All of it is defensive weapons. There's only one offensive weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Everything else is for defense. The breastplate, so that the fiery darts of the wicked just bounce off. The helmet of salvation, so that the thoughts can't, etc. Shod with the preparation of the gospel of truth. All of those things, they're defensive weapons. So when the enemy comes at you, you can run into the strong tower, because the sword is leading you into the strong tower. Don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to defend your faith. That's a misnomer. The way that you defend your faith is you live your faith. You're walking in with the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. Like Enoch walked with the Lord. And the Lord took him. Just like that. Hey, it's closer to my house than yours. Come on, let's go home. Let me show you my house. That's the way it is. You know, it's like when we finally get raptured, it's going to be like, man, wow, it's going to be just like, wow, the air is so much cleaner. There's no smog. What's going on here? We're going to have that close of a relationship with the Lord that it's going to be just a smooth transition. But shun profane and vain babblings. Well, that seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Now, social media has really brought this out. I mean, I'll tell you what, somebody posts something profane or vain babblings, unfriend. Love it. Love that little checkbox. Unfriend. So if I've unfriended you, you've posted something that offends me. Shun profane and vain babbling. That makes perfect sense because, you know, never engage a fool with his folly. If there's somebody's rambling on about, you know, how they love to be, gosh, an atheist. Love this. You know, they got a booth on Royal Oak every now and again. They'd sit out there, ask me about being an atheist. Why? You know, it's like Amway. Who wants that? You know, I mean, really? No, I'm not. That's vain babbling. It's emptiness. You want to prove to me that there's no God? I'm looking at it. You know, you have no God. I, on the other hand, I have a God. You see? And he loves me and he died for me. I'm sorry about you, guy. Sorry about you. And it's, you know, just shun it.
Shun.
Don't want to hear about it. I don't want to talk to you about it. It's not profitable. We only have a few miserable hours on this planet. And we should shun those things that weigh us down. The things that, you know, really, people want to, you know, heap all kinds of guilt trips and all this other stuff on you. Shun. Get rid of it. Stand with your heart in the Scriptures. Be rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the one who bought you. You see? If you're studying to, you know, if you're in college, let's say, or even in high school, you're going for your high school diploma. You're going to be studying those things that are going to allow you to get the high school diploma. If you're studying to get eternal life, then you study the Scriptures, because when you study the Scriptures, eternal life opens up around you and you come to realize, man, I don't have to wait for it. I have it now. Jesus told us that knowing Jesus Christ is eternal life. Wow. That means that he's in us and we're in him and we enjoy eternal life here and now. And nothing of these vain babblings can dissuade us. It can confuse us. And sorry to say, a lot of people have been taken by, you know, vain babblings, and people have come in with false doctrines and this thought and that thought. And it's like, study the Word of God to show yourself approved, rooted and grounded in what the truth is. Because, hey, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more godliness, righteousness, truth. Right? No. Ungodliness. That's what it results in. Ungodliness. Vain babblings. All of those things. It leads to ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names a couple of people by name. Calls them out, says, look, these guys are vain babblers. They're empty babblers. They're coming around here and filling your head with nonsense, ridiculousness. And this is what they were promoting. Who concerning the truth have erred. He calls them right out. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't say, well, maybe you should, no. He hits them right where they live. These guys here spreading error, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The rapture has already passed, guys. The resurrection happened. That was a euphemism for the rapture of the church, was the resurrection. When we receive our new bodies, where we stand before the Lord, this is the resurrection that we look for. When these bodies, these bodies fall off, and we get our new bodies, the ones that are able to stand before God. These bodies can't do it. We know that. Moses taught us that, right? Moses wanted to see God. Moses, you can't. I'm sorry, you can't. I'm going to stick you in this rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'm going to pass by, and you're going to be able to see the effects of me passing by. And with that, with just that, man, he was glowing. He was in seventh heaven. Just the wake of the Lord passing by and the effect that it had on the natural creation. Oh, man, look at this glowing. I'm glowing. Ah. And he went down there and told his brethren, and they said, man, you got to put a cloth on your head, dude. You're bright. You're too bright, and it's fading away, and we want to think that, hey, you're always with God. The resurrection is already passed, but listen, it overthrew the faith of some. You see, it caused others to stumble with its error. But if you're studying to show yourself approved, you know that that's not true. People will come at you with all manner of things. You're waiting for a rapture, huh? God, how stupid is that? How crazy is that? You're waiting for your Lord to come and take you away. How crazy is that? You believe this? This is what you believe? And you can say, yeah, because I study to show myself approved. And this is what the Word of God says. And this is what the Lord tells me. And I have this confidence that he who promised is able to deliver. This is key. We have to be able to believe that God is able to accomplish that which he promises in his word. Abraham was tested in that. Abraham is a perfect example of that. Abraham was told that, hey, you and Sarah are going to have a son. 25 years later, you and Sarah are going to have a son. Well, wait a minute, Lord, you said that 25 years ago. Is it taking this long? I mean, is there something that we haven't done yet, or are we waiting? Well, wait a minute here. Maybe the Lord wants me to do something to get his will done. Yeah, that's it. Hagar, we'll have children through Hagar. That's a great idea, isn't it? You see how that's good, how that's worked out, huh? No, we wait for the Lord to fulfill what he has promised. He is able. And how do we get confidence that the Lord is able? By seeing what he has done in the past. Through Moses, through Abraham, through all of the patriarchs, through Jacob. Oh, yes, Jacob. Jacob/Israel gave us perfect example that God is able to accomplish his purposes. And so we read those things. What did he do in David? David was anointed king as a little kid. And it didn't get king right away. It took several years. In fact, it took several decades before David was finally crowned king. But it happened. Because he knew that God was faithful. God anointed me to be king, and it gave him boldness to go out against the enemy. Well, I'm not king yet, and God said that I was king. You notice what it does? It gives us the boldness to be able to go out and do, because God has said that this is going to happen. The Word of God tells us. We study to see, okay, Lord, I want to know, what do you have planned for my life? Well, guess what? It's going to start with righteousness. I want you to live righteously. I can't do that. Excellent. Excellent point. So allow me to do it through you. Let me give you the Spirit to allow you to walk in righteousness. You can't do it on your own. And that's what he needs. He brings you into the knowledge of the Word, and you say, Lord, I can't do this. And he says, you're right. Good confession. Let me help. Let me do it for you. I've already taken away your sin. Now I want to empower you to live righteously, to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to live by faith. And that's what faith is. David, again, he was crowned king. He was anointed king when he was very young. And it gave him boldness. We have been anointed kings by the Holy Spirit. That should give us boldness. That, hey, this world is nothing compared to what we're going to receive when we get to heaven. So don't let people come in with vain babblings and shipwreck your faith. It's very important that you hang on to what the Word of God tells you, what you believe. What you believe comes directly from the Word of God and nowhere else. If anybody comes with any other gospel than what you read in the Word, then mark it off. Hey, vain babbling. You can check that off my list. Because it doesn't line up with what I know the Word of God. And if you don't know what the Word of God is, this is the Lord coming at you and telling you, you need to study to show yourself approved. If you don't know, it's what the Lord is telling you. Get into the Word. Find out what it means. I want to meet you here. Not here. I want to meet you here. One-on-one. It is a personal relationship, not a denominational relationship, not a corporate relationship, not something you share in your family. It's a one-on-one relationship with God. Always has been, always will be. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. It doesn't get any broader than that. I mean, that's it. It stands sure. The foundation of God. Now, what is the foundation of God? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's the foundation. He came to this earth to take away the sin of the world. This is the foundation. We have it as sure. He says, having this seal, and the Lord knoweth them that are his. This should fill you with confidence. It should. It should fill you with confidence because you know that the Lord has called you from the foundation of the earth. And as I'm fond of saying, I'm glad he did then, because if he knew me now, he probably would change his mind. Oh, no. Yeah, I didn't see him doing that. Oh, that's a surprise. The Lord is not surprised. He has called us. And we can be confident. And we can be sure of those things. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So, if the Lord knows who are his, and if he has set the foundation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Then, what's our response? Well, he tells us, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, are you ready? Drum roll. Depart from iniquity. That's us. We depart from iniquity. Okay, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know he's called me from the foundation of the world. Now, you notice these doctrines? These doctrines are buried in the Old Testament. We get these things from the Old Testament, that the Lord called us from the foundation of the world, not from the New Testament. This is Old Testament theology, not New Testament. From the beginning, the Lord had it in his mind that he was going to take away the sin of the world. Hence, he gave us the sacrifices, which all pointed to Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ was going to accomplish. Everything. The Lord had it all wired. He had the commandments right, but what we concentrate on, what we need to concentrate on, are the sacrifices. And guess what, folks? These are the most neglected thing in the church today. The sacrifices. Well, because they've all been done away with. But they point to Jesus Christ. And the sacrifices, there was a sacrifice for every sin. There was no sin that there wasn't a sacrifice for. And if we in our minds might have thought, well, he might have missed one, there was a sacrifice for those that we didn't even know we committed. God's got it wired. You see, and when Jesus Christ said, I have come to fulfill the law, that's exactly the portion of the law that he fulfilled. Oh yeah, he did the first part perfectly, but he came to fulfill the sacrifices, to be the sacrifice for sin, so that those in the Old Testament doing the sacrifices looked forward to what God was going to do. Well, how did they know? The Spirit taught them, just like he teaches us. It was a different economy then, because David could pray, Lord, I pray that you take not your Holy Spirit from me. They didn't have the indwelling like we have. You see, the church is unique in that God dwells in these cracked pots, these earthen vessels. You see, that's the thing. They, the Holy Spirit, came upon them and taught them. The prophets and all of those, the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them the words to speak, the words to write down, the things that we see now. But they taught them the same way. As they were faithful to bring in, they knew that they had sin, and they came and they did the rituals of the sacrifice of the animals. They knew that they were looking forward to what God would ultimately do in a permanent basis. And they were counted for righteousness for doing those things, looking forward to. Just as we look forward, look back on what Christ has done, we can look back 2,000 years and see on the cross that he fulfilled all of these things, but we have to go back even farther to find out the origins of those things. And where did they come from? And why were they there? Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Because of Genesis. Because of Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve sinned, and the Lord made coats of skin to cover them. An innocent animal had to die. Something innocent had to die to cover the sin. From the beginning, it was so. He knew who would believe back before the earth was even created. And so, we have this seal. This is the foundation. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And the only way that we know what iniquity is if we study to show ourselves approved. I'm studying the word. I'm going to go in and I'm going to study the law to find out what connotates sin. And I'm doing this because I don't want to sin against God. And if I don't want to sin against God and I do sin against God, the Holy Spirit will be right there. Didn't you just read that this morning? You read that just this morning, and now here you are doing it. Oh, Lord, confess your sin, you see? And it's that thing you get so quick to, Lord, to ask for forgiveness. And this is what the Lord wants. He wants you to be more concerned about your relationship to him than anything else. And as the Holy Spirit prompts you on your heart, you may think, oh, you're picking on me. You know, he's always bringing my sin to my face. Well, then turn away from iniquity. Depart from iniquity, and he won't have to bring it into your face, right? It's a circular thing. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're being transformed day by day to where these things are no longer desirable anymore. Let's not kid ourselves, folks. Sin is very desirable to the flesh. Anybody not believe that? Good. Because it is. But you see, if we're being conformed into His image, then the Spirit is going to be more stronger. Yeah, is going to be more stronger than the flesh. The desires that we desire to be with Him, to be, you know, having that unbroken fellowship just like Jesus enjoyed, is going to be more important to us than the fulfilling of the desires of our flesh. And that's how we know that we're being transformed by the Word of God. Because we're studying it. Oh, gosh, I'm not supposed to do that. A little later, He's going to say, you know, depart, flee youthful lusts. We'll get to that next week. But we're going to close with this here. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Pretty straightforward. Because of the foundation of God. It stands sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's interesting here that he would use that word seal. It always reminds me of the 144,000 that he goes through and he seals with a seal. Did you know that the believers are sealed as well? From the foundation of the earth, your name has been sealed. Your mind. And this is why you're earmarked for so much trouble. Because you're not the world. You're a representative of what the world hates. God Almighty, the creation. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I pray, Father, that You would give us a hunger for it. That, Lord, in our downtime, when we, Lord, before we reach for the enjoyments of the flesh, I pray, Father, that, Lord, we would just cultivate a deeper relationship with You. You have indeed called us from the foundation of the world. And I pray, Father, that it would be our desire to be pleasing unto You by departing from iniquity, to study, to show ourselves approved unto You, because You have bought us, that You have created us, You have fashioned us for greatness. Oh, Father, I pray that You would help us to realize our destiny in You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.